Good morning, Bridge.
Good
morning. So good to be with you guys this morning. So I am one of the assistant pastors at LifePoint. I think Pastor Jen shared that. I've seen a few familiar faces this morning, so that's a real blessing. And lots of friendly faces. I want to thank Pastor Jen and Pastor Rick for inviting me to come and share with you guys this morning. It's an honor. Before we start, I'd like to pray. Lord God, what a blessing just to be in your presence this morning. What an honor to be up here and get to share with your people. I know that you're doing so much here, Lord. I just ask that I invite you in, Lord, to this word that's yours, really. I just ask that you would give a personal message, a word to each and every person here and online, Lord, and that you would multiply all that they're doing. Open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us this morning, and may it be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, full disclosure, I almost wasn't here Sunday. I almost wasn't here this Sunday morning. I almost said no to Pastor Jen. not because I didn't want to be with you guys or I wasn't honored to be invited, but simply because I'm not a pastor who has a lot of experience in the pulpit. I don't have a lot of polish. And the idea of putting a message together in the few short days that I had was nerve-wracking and overwhelming at best. I believe wholeheartedly that you don't come into a pulpit, you don't come in somewhere where the people, and I know the people here at Bridge, know the Lord and know his word well. You don't do that unless the Lord is calling you to do it. And I just want to say, clearly, the Lord called me. My son, who seems to be getting wiser than I am, or he thinks he is, and I'm starting to think he is too, actually reminded me, when you don't want to do something, Mom, that pretty much means that God is calling you to do it. And I was like, oh. So late at night, I sent the text. You know, the thing is, I could have said no, and Pastor Jen put no pressure on me whatsoever. And also, I felt no real pressure from the Lord, because I knew that you all would receive a word today, no matter whether I was here or not. It wasn't about me so much bringing the word as the Lord wanting me to be here. I would have missed out on what he's doing here at Bridge. I would have missed out on his call for me, and I didn't want to do that. So here I am. today we're going to look at the story of a young Jewish woman who almost said no to God too, and how through her yes, God's power and presence was undeniable. In case you didn't guess it, we're going to be looking at the story of Esther. So let me just set the stage a little bit, because the story of Esther is a large one, and we're going to look at something kind of specific. So I'm going to get you to where we'll be in Scripture. The story starts about, or was written about, 400 or so years before the Messiah is going to come. And the Jewish people are in exile in the vast Persian Empire. Before we even meet the namesake of our story, we meet King Xerxes, who, he's quite a personality. He's got a big personality, as I like to say, and he likes to party. He's been partying for 6 months until something terrible happens. Well, he thought it was terrible. Today we might not. But the king summons his wife, Queen Vashti, if you haven't heard the story, and he summons her in all her beauty to come before him and his royal court. And gasp, she refuses. Unfortunately, the king is furious, and his royal advisors are sent into panic mode, because what if their wives follow in the queen's defiant, albeit justified, footsteps? And so Vashti finds herself in exile too. A few unsuccessful Greek wars later, we come back and find the king all alone without a wife. And apparently this is not good for this king. So his trusty old advisors come to the rescue again, and they suggest creating a lineup of the most beautiful women from across the kingdom. Of course, the king has no problem with this, and he chooses a wife. He's going to choose a wife from among them. Enter Hadassah, or Esther. Now, Esther wasn't just any beautiful young woman. She has a secret. The thing about Esther is she's Jewish, but her guardian and cousin Mordecai have forbidden her even to tell her true identity. So no one knows. In case you haven't heard or you haven't guessed, she quickly finds favor with the king and is named his new queen. Fast forward, soon Mordecai discovers that there is a mortal enemy of the Jews. See, interestingly, Mordecai didn't keep his identity secret. His faith actually brings more hatred from one of the king's closest advisors, this mortal enemy named Haman, and he hates the Jews and hates them even more because Mordecai's faith is so overt and so powerful. He won't bow. He won't acknowledge Haman. He won't acknowledge anybody else but the King of Kings. So he quickly puts into plan a plot to annihilate the Jews, and even unwittingly, King Xerxes offers his help and his ring. This is where we're going to pick up in Scripture. If you want to follow along with me, you are welcome to do that. I think we have it. We're going to be reading in, starting in chapter 3, verse 13 of Esther, and we're going to finish up in 4, at the end of chapter 4. So, I'm going to read. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so that they would be ready for that day. The couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So there is a lot in the book of Esther to unpack. And we are not going to get to probably even half of it today. So I would encourage you on your own to go back and read through this and see just a powerful, beautiful story. Well, where I want to start for today is kind of with the elephant in the room, this famous question that we hear in all the Christian communities, this famous verse that everyone talks about, and it's at the end of verse 14 here in chapter 4, just the end of it. It's not the whole verse, and it's actually a question which is important to pay attention to. It isn't a statement. Mordecai asks, Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Taken out of context, this question can feel more like a fact that is putting all the salvation of the Jews solely on the shoulders of Esther, that somehow she is the one that's going to determine their fate. In turn, when we as believers apply this to our lives today, this concept can make us feel like even when we get a clear call from God, it's too much pressure, right? As though somehow the outcome is going to be dependent on us alone. And I just want to talk about this today before we dive back into the overall message, because this fear and pressure is something that has caused Christians for centuries to freeze, right? If God has called us to something, small or large, it doesn't matter because we freeze thinking that it's on us. But we are not meant to be anybody's savior, right? We have to fight this lie and set it aside. We have to come to saying yes to God. We're answering his call when we say yes, but it isn't solely on us. We're also saying yes to trusting him in that call, not just saying yes and then we're going to do it on our own, but we're really trusting that God is going to provide in every way through this call. And in fact, Mordecai makes it clear that it's not on us. He actually says in the first part of the verse, which so often we leave out, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." There is no doubt that they will be delivered. In Mordecai's mind, long before he goes to Esther, he knows because he's been faithful and followed God. And that is our first point, just to remember that it is God's power alone that accomplishes his purpose.
That's right.
It is God's power. Let me say it again. It is God's power that accomplishes his purpose. It's not on us. Regardless of whether Esther had said yes or no, God's will was going to be done. He is faithful to his people. He will remain faithful. He's always faithful. He is the one who saves. We are not the ones who save. He alone is the one that brings his good plans to fruition, to completion, not us. And I think it's so easy to forget that, right? I was forgetting that when I was nervous about saying yes this week. He didn't need Esther to say yes to say for the Jews to be saved. And he didn't need me to say yes for you guys to hear a word this morning. He offers us opportunities to say yes. He offered me an opportunity. He offered Esther an opportunity. He has offered you all many opportunities, because that is how we grow closer to him. That is how we learn to live for him and how to walk in his power and his presence when we say yes. Esther is faced with a grave choice, but I think sometimes we're looking at it wrong. We are seeing it as something that it's not. See, she serves the king of the universe. She doesn't have to fear the king of Persia, but she's frozen, right? She's not sure what to do. She's afraid of going into that court for that moment, that she might die. The thing is, God called her to step out in faith, so when she says yes, he's going to provide. Her choice is not about life or death at all. It is about whether she's going to trust God with that yes, day after day, over and over, and she does. I can only imagine what it would have been like if she'd said no. We serve a gracious God, but we might not even know the name of Esther. Have you ever given God your yes and then gotten stuck right there with the yes, not sure how to move forward? Maybe like many of us, you've been afraid at times to say yes. I certainly have. And some of us also say yes, and then we charge in on our own, trying to accomplish his call our way.
What?
We never do that, right? If we're honest, we've all given into fear and worry when God has called us, big or small, probably more than we'd like to admit. Pastors too, definitely pastors. Sidebar, that's not actually any different than saying no to God or not yet to God, because we're still not trusting God, right?
That's right?
And that's why it's important that we pay close attention to what Esther does next. She was profoundly impacted by the truth that Mordecai gave, that God would deliver the Jews with her or without her. I wonder if it didn't give her some kind of freedom to know that, that God's going to do it. If you want to be part of it, come on. But he's going to do it. He is who he is. And he doesn't need you. I feel feel like that's such a weight off my shoulders. When I knew he would show up today, whether I was here or not, when I really realized that, when he talked me through that, and not just now, really this, like Jen said, this really started weeks ago with a message that he gave me just in my private time. And then he pointed me back to it right after she asked. Anyway, the distinction with Esther, the cool thing about Esther is she's all in, right? She gives God her yes, but then she continues to press in to his power and his presence in such a powerful way that we have to stand up and take notice of it. She doesn't just march into the throne room and tell her husband, or owner, if you want to look at it like that, because look at what happened to Vashti. She knew what happened to Vashti, and she knew that she was on thin ice, right? She doesn't march in there and even beg. That was Mordecai's first inclination, to beg, to plead, to cry, use your womanly ways to convince the king to have mercy on the Jews and to save them, okay? She doesn't do that. She understands that there's so much more at stake. And she says, no, I'm going to wait. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to pray. She knew that God alone was the one that was going to have salvation for the Jews. It wasn't in her power. She knew in her own power she would fail. What if I told you that when we are feel like we're succeeding the most and the world says we're the most successful and we maybe have the most money in the bank or our job is going great or our kids are listening or our retirement is great and we love the golf course or whatever it is, we're on the cruise, whatever, everything seems to be going along swimmingly. What if I told you that that's when we have to be the most careful as believers?
That's right.
Because if we are not moving in the supernatural power and presence of God, then we're failing. As believers, we are missing out. I would have missed out this morning. And all week long, because I got so much great time with the Lord. And I would have missed that. You would miss that if we're not moving in his power and in his timing. It isn't about just the end result. I think sometimes as Americans and just as people, we feel like it's about how do I get to the end? How do I find, that's the success point, right? But really, it's about learning to seek God in everyday things. And in every aspect of our life. And what Esther does really exemplifies this. She sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther presses into God, walking faithfully with him, really moment by moment. When you know that your life is on the line, when you know that you're going to stand up here and you're going to have to answer for him, to him for what you're saying, moment by moment, you're pressing in. She seeks him praying for herself. She seeks prayer from others. She asks to be covered, really, in prayer. She asks to be covered by fasting. She fasts. She has the people around her fast. She seeks God by trusting him. And ultimately, she relinquishes all control, knowing that it is in his hands, whether she lives or dies, or whether the Jews live or die. It is in his hands. It is not up to her. And if I perish, I perish. Whew, right? Like, can you imagine saying that? That's a big thing to say. But 3 days later, because of that surrender, because of how she sought after him, she is emboldened by the presence and the power of God and walks into Xerxes' court. What I love, though, is that she doesn't make her request known right away. She exercises wisdom and patience that can only come from God. Because how many of us would have just rushed in there and begged or pleaded and just tried to get it over with on our own power? Even when the king extends the gold scepter to her, even when he says, you could have up to half my kingdom, doesn't that seem like an opening from God? Like, here you go. Xerxes offering her half his kingdom. Well, make it the half that's the Jews. Duh. But she doesn't ask. She waits. She walks out that the plan that the Lord has laid before her and patiently trusts him. Spoiler alert, yes. Her yes, her faith, her dependence on her heavenly Father, her surrender, is so much more than justified. Haman is stopped. The Jews are saved. I'm pretty sure everybody already knows that because there's plenty of Jews still living, and thank the Lord for that. But what I love is that And yes, that would have happened regardless. Mordecai's already told us that. But what I love is that because Mordecai and because Esther said yes to God, they get to be part of, they get to celebrate God's victory in saving the Jews. They get to be part of it. We get to be part of what he does. That's actually a core message at LifePoint. We get to. And what a celebration it was. What a victory it was. I'm going to read to you from just the end of chapter 8 real quick, just to give you a little glimpse. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor in every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came. There was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting, celebrating, and many people of other nationalities became Jews because of the fear that the Jews had seized them. Wow. It was a party. And in fact, today, it's still celebrated. Maybe you've heard of Purim. This holiday is still celebrated by the Jews. And what they're celebrating is God's deliverance. Yes, they remember Esther, but they're really celebrating God's deliverance. And if he had delivered them, they would have celebrated it regardless of Esther, right? What's interesting, though, is did you know that in the entire book of Esther, and this is mind-blowing to me, even though I know it, and I was rereading and rereading and rereading, because it feels like God is in the story, and yet God's name is not mentioned one time, not uttered once. Like, just think about that, because if you've read the story, even knowing that, as you read through it, it feels like he is just the main character in the story, and yet his name is not in it. But the celebration that we still celebrate today, that the Jews still celebrate today, remembers his deliverance. Nowhere do we see his name, and yet it's clear that he's the one Esther depended on. It's clear that he's the one that saved the Jews, that helped her overcome her fear, that gave her strength. But it's clear that it was his power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that saved the Jews. What I thought was interesting, what I felt like, was that the story, it's called the Book of Esther, but it's really not about some brave queen who saved her people. It's not really just about Esther at all. At its heart, the story is about the love of God for his people, so much so that despite their disobedience, despite their exile, he remembers them, and he remembers his promises to them, and he delivers them. It's about a love so great and a God so powerful that though his name isn't uttered once, his presence and faithfulness are undeniable. If you're keeping notes, that's our second point. When we walk in God's presence, the way that Esther chose to, the way that Mordecai chose to, his power is undeniable. We see him center stage in Esther's story because she said yes. It makes me sad to think about how many people have said no to him being the center of their story. Because she walked in such a way, depended so completely on him, made him the main character, as he should be for all of our stories and our lives. You might have noticed that I'm comparing two kind of apples and oranges, right? Like a seemingly huge call from God for Esther where her life is at risk. And a much smaller, at least it feels a much smaller call for me to be here today, where there's really not any risk to me. If I had said no, Jen would still love me. But a yes to God is a yes to God when you move in his power and his presence. Mordecai and Esther were faithful to God long before the Jews were in danger. They followed him. They trusted him in exile, whether they had food before she was ever queen, after she was queen, when they were in danger, through it all, they were faithful. It wasn't just in that moment that they turned to him. Maybe you feel like your yes doesn't matter or it's not significant, but I just want to tell you that however small or large the thing is that God is calling you to do, however it may feel, Esther teaches us that we are supposed to say yes to God in all things. And then, once we say yes, to continue to move forward in his power, in his presence, and he will get the glory. I may not know this side of heaven why God asked me to be here this morning on this Sunday, this beautiful Sunday, and speak to everybody at Bridge. But what I realized is maybe I don't need to. Maybe I just need to trust when I say yes to God, whether it's here or in something else, that if I'm walking in his presence, his power is undeniable, and I can just trust, whether I see it or not, I can just trust that God is moving, just like the song says. We don't always see it, but we should have trust without borders. I love that that song was the one you all picked this morning. Often when we answer God's call, we're not going to see this dramatic or miraculous event the way we do in the book of Esther. Not everything is like that. Most of our days are simple, and yet we still are given opportunities to say yes to God. And it's essential to the deepening of our relationship with Christ that we create that habit of saying yes, not just to the big things, but for the everyday things. When we say yes, and I know sometimes when God asks us something, it does not always feel like an ask. Sometimes it can feel more like a forceful kind of summons even. I love that word. And yet, when God asks us, even for those small things, when we say yes, it's like huge, it's monumental in his eyes, and it's because he knows that part of the process to get us where he wants us is to refine us, to continue to move and prepare us so that we learn how to operate in his power and in his presence and go with him, not ahead of him, not behind him, not to the left or the right. Jesus touches on this and on something in Matthew 25 that I want to point out. It's the parable of the bags of gold. And I don't know if you know this parable, but I won't go into all of it. But suffice it to say, the master offers his servants while he's away money, they invest it. It's gold, right? Well, some of them do, and some of them don't. But the ones that are faithful, the ones that are obedient, that do what he's asked, he tells them, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And then he says, come and share your master's happiness. See, God is joyful. He's no less joyful than this master, probably way more joyful if I would have to guess, that when we actually stop, say yes, and walk with him, that just makes him so happy because that's what he designed us to do. That's what we're supposed to do. It's my understanding that here at Bridge, quite a few of you, after a recent time of prayer and fasting, have given God a yes to something he's been calling you to do. I believe that whatever size they are, whatever size your yes feels like, that each one of your yeses matters extraordinarily, exponentially. That God has something for you, and you don't have to look at each other to see what the other one said yes to, because you're just saying yes to God for what he has for you in this moment, in this season. And you're walking your walk with him and in his power and in his presence. You're inviting God to be at the center of your story. I want to encourage you too, if you haven't said yes, maybe you said not yet, maybe you said, I don't know, Lord, maybe you said yes, but you're stuck. It isn't too late. We serve a gracious, patient, and forgiving God who wants us to say yes. He designed us to say yes to him. In closing, I just want to say this. In light of the book of Esther, think about your yeses and ask, I want to ask these questions, these two questions. First, are you personally feeling the presence and the power of God in your life? Are you personally feeling it and seeing it? Are you personally feeling the presence and seeing the power of God in your life? As believers, like I said, we are called to say yes to God in a variety of ways every day, little and big. And yet, many ask why the body of Christ is not experiencing God's power like we desire, like we saw in the Gospels or the Book of Acts or all of the New Testament. Why aren't we experiencing God's movement and his power? Too often it is because we are trying to move in our own power rather than in the power and the movement of the Spirit of God. Well, there is so much we can learn from Esther, and again, I just encourage you, it's just a powerful, powerful story. So much to learn, but one of the most profound messages, takeaways that I wanted to share with you all is that we have to be, as believers, we have to be intentionally seeking, and intentionally walking in the power and the presence of God, and not trying to accomplish things on our own. We can't pray once in a while, fast once in a while. It's not homework. It's not about that. It's not checking things off. It's not, I'm a believer, I'm good, I read my Bible. I'll go to church on Sundays. It's not that. And I know that many of you are not in that place, but I think we just have to remember, Jesus didn't pray for 40 days and then stop, but he taught and modeled a life of consistent prayer, fasting, the spiritual disciplines, time in the Word, memorizing the Word, knowing the Word, because he was completely surrendered to our Heavenly Father, and that model has to be ours. My friend, Pastor Tony Hurd, some of you might know him, he's at Life Point, he recently referred to it as creating a rhythm with God. And I thought that was profound. I hadn't heard it put that way before. And it's going to look different. That rhythm's going to look different for me and for Pastor Jen and for you and for this person or that person. You know, maybe you're retired. Maybe you have kids. Maybe you work long hours. Maybe you are dealing with health issues. I don't know. Everybody's rhythm is going to look different. What days you're praying, what days you're fasting, what days you spend in the Word, what days you spend doing extra worship on your own or walking out worship in a different way. Your rhythm will look different, but we have to get in a spiritual rhythm with God because that is how we know when he's still, we're to be still. And how when he moves, we're to move. It's a journey, it's a process, I said that, but it's one that starts with saying yes to God over and over and over and over. And my final question is this. It's just one that I'm going to ask. A thought maybe to ponder over and pray over for the coming weeks and months. A challenge, if you will. We have to ask ourselves this regularly, though, I think. As believers, as people who want to experience the power and the presence of God and want more and more of him, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Is God so clearly at the center of my story, of my life, that people feel his presence and his power when they're around me, even if I don't say his name? Is God so clearly at the center of your story that people feel his power and his presence around you, even when you don't say his name? Thank you for having me, Bridge. I really appreciate it. It was an honor.